message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Today we're talking about Jesus, and we're looking at John's last testimony. 2 weeks ago, prior to today's service, we saw that Jesus had a meeting with Nicodemus. And in this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, he shared truths about eternal life, about what really mattered, what counted, and what we needed to understand so that his followers and those that weren't following could hear what the gospel was really about. Jesus said in John, and these are the famous verses that you see up at football games and you see them everywhere, but Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already." So you might say, well, why are we condemned? Why would a person be condemned just because he chooses not to believe in Jesus? Because we are all by nature sinful. You don't believe me? Watch two little kids. Watch them play, watch them fight, watch them argue. You will see their sinful nature at a very young age when they fight over a toy, when they hit each other, when they lie. And they will. All kids lie. Actually, all people lie. Right? Everybody's lying. Anybody here never told a lie? Anybody? Because if you put your hand up, you're lying right now. Right? Everybody has lied. Right? By nature, we are sinful. So that's why we stand condemned already. So Jesus comes to bring a remedy, to bring a solution, to offer us salvation. So he says he's already condemned already because he has not believed in the name. And that's the critical point for us to understand. In the name of God's one and only Son. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. It's only through Jesus. Look, you can seek anything you want, any high power, any religious course, anything. But Jesus is the only one who died and rose from the grave to offer us life, eternal life. I'm not saying that there weren't good teachers out there and there weren't good people. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He is called the Word of God. He's the living Word. He's the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What John wants to proclaim here is that Jesus is the only way because he's the only one who can make provision for our sins. He's the only one. And so John went on to say, or Jesus actually said this to Nicodemus, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly." Why? Why do we come into the light? So that it may be seen plainly what God has done. So that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. It's all through God. It's God who draws us. It's God who saves us. It's God who does the work. And that's why God gets the glory. It's not about how good you are or how good I am. Because we can never be good enough. That's why we all need a Savior. That's why we need somebody to redeem us. That's why we need salvation. Every person walking on this earth is lost apart from Christ. Christ is our only way. He's our only hope. Because he's the only one who has the capacity to save us from our sin. To redeem us. To wash away all that we are. So Jesus ends this conversation with Nicodemus, and then he takes his disciples, and they move, and they begin to baptize. We see Jesus as the baptizer. We've all heard John the Baptist, but nobody's ever heard Jesus the Baptist, right? But Jesus baptized people. Not only was John the baptizer, but so was Jesus, and people don't really get that. But Jesus and John's ministries kind of correlated for a little while. The Bible says right here in chapter 3, verse 22, "After this," after the conversation with Nicodemus, "Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. For for a short time, the ministry of John the Baptist overlapped Jesus' ministry. As a result, the Judean countryside was filled with two great preachers preaching repentance and about the kingdom of God. I mean, it must have been a really exciting time. All these people coming out to listen to John the Baptist, coming out to hear Jesus preach about the kingdom of God, preach about repentance. It must have been awesome. And both had their own ministries. Both were baptizing. And sometimes when there are two ministries that are growing and thriving, there ends up being conflict. And so what we see in verse 23 through 25, it says, "Now John was also baptizing at Enon near Salem, because there was plenty of water." That's a good reason why. This is a good place. Hey, there's plenty of water. Why are you over there? Because there's lots of water here, right? It's the goodest place of any. Basically, what he's saying is no matter where it was, as long as there was water, we were doing the work of God. We will go wherever we have to go. We'll do whatever we have to do because we want to serve God. So basically, there was plenty of water there, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. Now, I know you see this in parentheses, but in the Greek, there are no parentheses. We use that for English to distinguish a thought that's not random, but it's there for a reason. But in the Greek, it doesn't actually have the parentheses, not set apart. It's part of the whole writing. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. So you got both groups. You got Jesus' group over here, and they're baptizing people. And then you got John the Baptist and his disciples, and they're baptizing. So you got two reform movements going on at the same time. Two great preachers, two great ministries. And this whole statement, this was before John was put into prison, is pretty awesome to see this, because the fourth gospel supplements the synoptic gospels. And you need to see that, and this validates that. It implies that the readers knew about John's imprisonment from reading the other gospels or from common church tradition. It was passed down. It was understood. It appears that John's disciples started an argument. They started an argument and began on doctrinal grounds. The matter of ceremonial washing, it was a matter of purification, but it soon moved to personal grounds. And it's funny to me how we tend to do the same thing. You get into an argument with somebody over something that's theoretical or practical. You know, you have a disagreement and you start arguing, and then it turns into character assassination. You know, you're an idiot. You're stupid. You know, anybody here ever do that? Oh, you're lying again. All right? Right? Because that's what we do. It's when we don't get what we want, when we don't get the response we want, we start attacking people and attacking their character. You're a liar. You're stupid. You're an idiot. Look, don't do that. That never resolves anything. It only hurts you. It hurts the situation because now nobody's listening to anybody. Nobody's hearing each other. They're just attacking each other. And attacking somebody's character because you don't agree with them is ridiculous. I mean, think how silly that sounds when I say those words. But think about your own actions. In the heat of the moment, your anger begins to rise. And that's why we have to take our thoughts captive. And we have to watch what comes out of our mouth. Because through the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. So we need to be aware about what's coming out of our mouth and why it's coming out of our mouth. And we got to step back. And we got to reason. We got to be reasonable. In order to be reasonable, you got to reason with yourself. Look, it's not about their character. It's about the situation, this issue, this doctrine, whatever that is. And you got to deal with that. Don't jump to character assassination. But it's what happened here. These people got into this argument. And instead of dealing with the matter of purification, the disciples kind of got bent out of shape, you know, just like many of us do. And ceremonial washing was very important to the Jews. It was critical because observation leads to practice. And so they were observing the work of God by what they did. And it was part of the law. We had to be ceremonially clean in order to be used by God. That's what the Jews knew. So if God was going to be pleased with you, if God was going to use you, you had to observe the law and you had to practice purification. But what happened was, is all the extra traditions that were added to the law because of the Pharisees. I mean, they had literally added 612 laws to the law. You have the law, but then on top of that, the Pharisees had added all their little, do this, do that. You need to do this, you need to do that. And what I find is it happens all the time. Even in the Christian realm today, just like Christians who live in this world. We start adding all these laws and works to following Jesus when it's really about the relationship. And instead, people want to make it legalistic. Oh, man, you're a Christian. You can't smoke. Look, I'm not saying smoking's good for you, but it's not going to send you to hell. It's bad for you, but so is caffeine. If you have too much coffee, that's bad for you. Now, I'm not justifying either one, saying, okay, you can smoke because you can drink coffee. You can do whatever you want to do. You're an adult. You're a grown person. You got to make your own decisions. But you have to realize that the church has built all these rules. Like, you know, you can't chew, you can't smoke, you can't dance, you can't go with girls that do either of those things. You know? And we have all these little things that have been built up over the years that you have to ask yourself, why? You know? Why is that such a big sin? Is it really a sin at all? You've got to question and ask, what is sin and what isn't? Or you'll become legalistic and you'll start looking at your life about everything you do and everything you don't do instead of focusing on the relationship that you have with Jesus. Listen to me, and you got to hear me here. If you walk intimately with Jesus, really walk with him, he'll clear up all the sin. He will clear it up because he'll change your attitudes. He'll change your desires. He'll change your heart. Look, when I became a believer, I gave my life to Christ. I was 21 years old. I cussed like a sailor. Man, every word out of my mouth was F this and bomb that and bloom. You know, it was just horrible. And then as soon as I got saved, you know what? All of a sudden, God cleaned up my mouth. Nobody came up to me and said, hey, Scott, you can't do that anymore. It's just the Holy Spirit was convicted. The word just, oh, it hurt my heart. I never said GD. All those things changed because God was in me. And then my actions, one by one, were different. I started loving people. People would look at me funny. And in my past, that was a reason to throw down, a reason to have fun, you know, a reason to roll around with somebody. But that all changed. It became a reason to share the gospel, a reason to love people. Everything changes when you focus on your relationship with Jesus. But if you focus on all these rules, you'll become a legalist. And you'll live by a set of rules, and you won't have freedom in Christ to live in a real relationship with him. And God wants us to focus on our relationship. These disciples of John were upset because they were like, man, this isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. So they came to John. The Bible says in verse 26 that they came to John. And they said, sorry, I missed verse 26. Okay. It's not in your PowerPoint, so you have to just listen to it. Sorry about that. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. It's competition now. And that's what happens when you keep rules. You know, you watch other believers and you say, well, they don't do this and they don't do that. And so what happens is your focus, your perspective is horizontal instead of vertical. All right? You start looking this way. You're looking at what everybody else does and what everybody else doesn't do. You become judgmental. You become critical because you're looking at what else is going on instead of focusing on your relationship. Look, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Starts this way. You are a byproduct right here, right now, of your relationship with God. Where you are spiritually is completely determined by the way you walk with God. How much time you spend with him. How much time you pray. How much time you spend in his presence, fellowshipping with him. Everything you are is a byproduct of your relationship with God. When you struggle, it's because of your relationship with God. It really is. Everything is connected to our Creator. And these disciples, they were jealous. They were envious. Where did that come from? Because they were looking this way. They were looking at what was going on. Oh, that ministry is growing and ours isn't. You know, people say to me, Scott, don't you care that your church isn't big? No, I don't. If I had my way, I'd have 15 people. Because Jesus had 12, right? And he changed the whole world. If I could get 15, I could do a great job, I think. I need more than Jesus, though. I know that. I know I can't just have 12. It's not about numbers. It's not about money. It's not about nickels and noses. It's not about those things. It's about trusting God, even with your ministry, that whatever God wants to do, he's going to do because he is faithful. These guys came to John because they were upset. They're like, man, their ministry's growing, What's wrong? Ours isn't. I don't understand what's happened. You know? And so John replied. Oh, now I went back. Sorry. To this, John replied. Sorry. A man can receive only. Hear me. A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. John's greatness is revealed right here in his humility. He's not like, oh, yeah, I know our ministries, you know, it's just on hold, right? No, that wasn't it. He was like, I'm not the one. It's not about me. I mean, that revealed his heart. Look, when we get jealous or envious over somebody because something good happens to them, that reveals character in our heart. There's a heart issue. When something happens to somebody else, we should rejoice with them who rejoice. We should be sorrowful for those who are sorry. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Jealous and envy are a lack of faith. Hear me. When you are jealous of something that somebody else has, your faith is weak. Because God is sovereign. And he chooses to give to whoever he wants to give. He says, okay, I'm going to bless this person and they're going to make lots of money. And this person over here, they're not going to make any money. They're going to struggle their whole life. Does it really matter? Because this person can make money. Oh, well, his life's easier. No, it's not. Making money doesn't make your life easier. But we're caught up with all these lies. To be something, we have to have something. And we associate ourselves with our income and our net worth instead of our value before God. Understanding that we're precious in his sight and that he loves us and wants to walk with us. We have to understand that you can't get your eyes on anybody else. It's about you and your relationship with him. Understanding the sovereignty of God, that he chooses to give whatever he chooses to give. And it's up to him. Why are you going to be mad at him for what he chooses to give you? Everything you have is a gift anyway. We don't deserve anything. We feel like God owes us something. And that is ridiculous. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? Well, it's a question. Who does? God. Right? He makes us all unique. There's nobody like you in this whole world. You are one of a kind. Your DNA says so. Your thumbprint says so. You are different than anyone. You are completely awesome. Look at somebody and say, I am awesome. Go ahead, do it. See how that feels. Say, I am awesome. Come on, Robbie, tell somebody you're awesome. They might believe it. Tell them. I am awesome. You are awesome. You know why? Because there's nobody in the world just like you. Nobody. And who makes man different from anyone else? God does. And then look what it says. What do you have that you did not receive? It's all a gift. If you got a smart man, you're good with numbers. Where do you think that came from? If you're good with linguistics, or you're good with reading, or you're good with relationships, or you have a great personality, it's because God gave you that ability, because he made you that way. You say, oh, man. Look at what it says. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Like, yeah, I did this. No, you didn't. It's all a gift from God. You got to remember it all comes from God. Look, it's always up to God. It always has been. It always will be. God is sovereign. Everything you have is because he gave it to you, and he allows you to have it. We are only stewards of all that he's given us. And that's an amazing thing when you realize that, because your job is just to take care of what he gives you. If he's given you a voice to sing, sing with it. Praise his name. Lift him up. If he's given you a talent to work with your hands, work with your hands. Help people out. Serve. Bring glory to his name. If he's given you the ability to make money, then give. Make that money and give. Because he's given you that gift for his glory, not for your selfish reasons. It's not about you. It's never about you, and it's never about me. It's always about him and his kingdom and his work. And then there's the other extreme. Some people boast about, look how smart I am, look what I can do, look at me. And then other people beat themselves up. Why did God make me this way? Oh, and they complain and whine about who they are. They want to always be somebody else. I want to be like you, or I want to be like you. Look, be who you are. God made you that way for a reason. If you weren't here, and I don't know what the reason is. Don't ask me, because I don't know. That's between you and God. But he created you, I promise, because I know his word, for a reason. He's given you purpose in life. And you have what you have because he's given it. Don't complain about it. Use it. Allow God to work through you. And realize it's all from him. Think about that. It's all from him. Isn't God good? He is so good all the time. And everything we have is because he gave it to us, because he loves us. John has to remind his disciples, look, you're forgetting the important part, that Jesus is preeminent. You're forgetting that I'm just, you know, the messenger. I'm only here to do my part. I'm preparing the way. That's all I was ever meant to do. You need to understand that. He's trying to encourage his disciples to know that it's not about him. So Jesus, the baptizer, then we see Jesus as the bridegroom. Everybody understands that Jesus is the bridegroom because he's coming back for his bride. Well, the bridegroom is the male, and the bride is the female in most relationships, all right? That's how it normally works. Our culture is changing things right now, but the way it is biblically and the way it's always been is it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It's always been, this way. All right, so when the Bible talks about marriage, it talks about a husband and a wife. So John says in verse 29, because he's trying to use a metaphor here to speak to his disciples. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. The joy is mine. This is John saying, the joy is mine and is now complete. Why? Because he heard Jesus. He saw Jesus. He baptized Jesus. Now I'm full of joy because the bridegroom is here. And the illustration, it was common. The friend of the groom is normally what they call the best man in our tradition. But they were just called a friend in the East. And the way the weddings happened is the best man or the friend was responsible for setting everything up and getting everything prepared. And then he would get it all ready. And the groom had never been in there. He didn't come in. And last minute, he shows up. And they're talking about 7 days of celebrating. So the best man had a lot to take care of. And then he walks in. And he's like, oh, that's nice. And then the friend rejoices. He's filled with joy because he's here. He's arrived. And that's what John's trying to illustrate. Like, I'm just here to set it all up. I'm just putting all the pieces in the right place. And then when the groom shows up, man, I'm rejoiced. I'm filled with joy. I'm not envious. Oh, man, that should be me. I should have that ministry. He's filled with joy because God is about to work in a miraculous way. Look, when you see God using somebody, don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Don't be, oh, I wish that was me. Say, thank you, God, for using that person. Say, thank you, God, for speaking through that man or that woman. Rejoice and find joy in what he's doing. Because Jesus' ministry was growing, John was filled with joy. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. He wasn't like, oh, man, I guess this is the end of me. I guess I'm done now. You know, I remember years ago, when we were planting this church. And we had bought this property. And there's an association of pastors, you know. And this was like probably 15 years ago, I guess, when we bought the property and we were going to build here. I got called in to this meeting with about 20, 30, maybe even 40 pastors there. And I was put up on the stage to be questioned of why I bought property so close to other churches. They just couldn't believe it. Like, was I going to try to steal their members? Was I worried? You know, and I was just like, are you kidding me? I said, look, if somebody comes from your church, I'll send them right back, I promise. I said, because I don't want them anyway. If they've been in your congregation with you and they hop, I don't want that. I want people that don't know Jesus. I want people that need the Lord. I want people that are willing to grow, that are hungry. And there's competition in everything. You watch somebody's business grow and you think to yourself, why isn't that my business? Look, you got to get away from looking at everything this way. You got to start looking this way. Focus on your relationship with God and do what I believe is the greatest advice John ever gave. He says in verse 30, and it's probably the most powerful thing you'll ever read, he must become greater and I must become less. Man, that is the core of the gospel message. I really want you to pay attention, all right? If you're sleeping, try to wake up. It's not that you'll become better. He's not saying, I must become better. You know, because most of the time what we do is we try to fix ourselves. We try to work on our weaknesses so that we can become a better person. That's not what the gospel's about. It's not about you being a better person. It's about you decreasing in who you are and allowing Jesus to live through you. As you surrender yourself to the power of God, to the Spirit of God, then Christ is seen in you and through you. It's not your attitude. It's not your actions. It's not you as a person. It's Christ in you and through you. So the world then sees Jesus. They're not seeing you. They're seeing Christ. So John says, I must decrease that he might increase so that the world might see Jesus. And John the Baptist was a great man, set apart by the use of God. But his message was powerful. And it wasn't by chance, it wasn't by just a fluke that John wasn't the Messiah. It was the divine order. So John willingly accepted and was filled with joy because he knew that God was working, that God had a plan. Listen, I know it's hard because you look around and you see stuff in this world and you think, man, I wish I had that. You know, you drive by a nice car and you're like, oh, man, that's nice. I wish I had enough money to buy one of those. And we think in terms of money. And I'm just going to be real practical for a minute. It's the way we've been wired in our culture. Everything tends to revolve around dollar signs for us. How much is it going to cost? Do I have enough? And so we focus in on how much money we make. We need to get this. We need to have that. And our essence has become materialism. And it's become financial. And that's not ever the way God created us to live. But our culture has breeded this thing where money is so important. Like, we got to make sure we have so much money in the bank when we retire. We got to make sure that we have enough. Let me tell you something. Retirement's not in the Bible. All right? And for those of you who are retired, hey, I'm good for you. But you should be out working, doing something, serving somebody or ministering. I love that Bill comes and helps me all the time when I need help. And Bill's technically retired, right? But he still works. He'll come drive us around. He'll drive Mike around. He'll do whatever we need. Hey, Dora, you know, we built that whole storage shed. Bill went and ordered everything for us, so I didn't have to go do it. He picked up this and he picked up that. Serving the Lord. Ministry is our whole life. It's not your job. It's not your career. If you have a job, you're there to be a minister. If you have a career, you're there so that you can minister for Christ. The reason God gave you that and allowed you to have that position is so that through it, you might be a witness. Now, I know that is foreign to you. You think, no, my job is my work, and when I'm there, I just got to focus on work. No, while you're at work, your job is to show love and grace and mercy so that people see Christ in you. Right? You must decrease that Christ would increase in you and through you. Jesus is the bridegroom, and one day he's coming back for his bride. You ever been to a wedding when the bride's not ready? One time, I've done a lot of weddings. You know, I do a lot of weddings. I'm retiring this year, so if you need any weddings done, you're going to have to call Dan, because Dan's going to take over my wedding business that I was doing on the side, because my wife got a job, so I don't have to do weddings anymore. Praise the Lord. Good job, babe. So I'm excited about that. So I'm retiring from that industry, right? But there was one time when I went to do a wedding, and literally, it was time to start, and the bride wasn't ready. And then a few minutes went by. In a few minutes, people are out there fanning themselves. They sat out there for 40 minutes. And she was in there looking at her makeup. And so I was up on stage. We had already walked out. Wedding was supposed to start. I'm standing there. The groomsmen are sweating. And we're all just standing there. I'm there 40 minutes. So finally I said, you'll have to excuse me for a minute. And I walked back. And I said, where's the bride? And they said, oh, she's back here. And I walked in a room. I said, you got 2 minutes to be on that stage or I'm leaving. Is that wrong? Is that harsh? Is that cold? No, it's not. Maybe it was harsh and cold. I don't know. But at the time, it was the right thing to do because she was not taking care of her people. All these people were waiting. They were sweaty. They were hot. And it was rude. It was irresponsible to not be on time. When you told people a certain time, that's irresponsible. If you say, I'm going to do something at a certain time, do it at a certain time. You're only as good as your word. Keep your word. So anyway, my point was she was out in 2 minutes. And the wedding lasted about 10 minutes because I was tired of waiting. And so it was probably one of the fastest weddings I ever did. But my point is this. Are you ready? You're the bride. If Jesus came back right now, you're going to be in the back room. I'm not quite ready, Lord. I haven't surrendered this. You know, I'm holding on to this. Let me hold on to this. Well, I got this addiction over here. Lord, man, it's a habit, not really an addiction. Let me just hold on to that for a little while. Are you all in? Have you said yes to Jesus with everything? Lord, here's my life. Here's my hands. Here's my mouth. Use me for your glory. Are you all in? If Jesus comes back and we are the bride, are you ready? Because you don't get another second. His return is imminent. You don't know when. You don't know where. You're just going to come. And we should be ready at any moment. Ready because we're living for him and not for ourselves. And then the world will see Jesus in us as we live that way. The last thing I want to talk about is Jesus the Beloved. Because his relationship with the Father was so intimate. John says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. John is still talking about the fact that he is not the Messiah. There's one from above. I'm from the earth. Man, I was born right here. I lived in Jerusalem, but he's not really from here. He's from heaven. He's God's only begotten Son. And so when he speaks, he's speaking of what he's seen and he's heard, and he has revelation and understanding. And so John, the one who's writing the gospel, John, what I say, the evangelist, there's John the Baptist, and there's John the disciple. And John the disciple is writing this as an evangelist because he wants to reach the whole world. That's his desire. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His goal is to reach everybody with the gospel. So he's writing this account of Jesus' life, and that's why he started off with that 14 verse premises on practical theology of the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, in him was life, and he was the light of man. So that whole first 14 verses is theological, so that you can understand who Christ really is. And he wants the whole world to see Jesus. He wants them to understand. So John the evangelist begins to develop this theme. And you'll see it throughout the whole gospel. About the supremacy of Christ. That there's no one like him. And he wanted his followers to know that. He wanted everybody who read this gospel to understand that there's no one like Jesus. Jesus stands alone. That's why we fall at his feet. That's why we worship him. That's why we sing. Because Jesus and Jesus alone is our hope of salvation. His words surpass those of any religious teacher. Each human teacher is limited by earthly knowledge, earthly boundaries, because he belongs to the earth. But Jesus is from above. He's the Logos from heaven, the preeminent Christ who reigns and rules. Paul said it this way, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Do me a favor. Read this with me out loud, all right? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So that in everything... That means in your life, he should be the supreme authority in your life. Every decision you make should go before him. Because he's the authority. Is Jesus your authority? Are you really surrendered to him because he's the groom and you're the bride? Do you really believe that he is who he said he was? If you don't, then talk to God and ask God to reveal to you who Jesus, if you're struggling with that, say, Lord, I want to believe. I want to know. Reveal to me who your son really is. Show me the truth. I want the truth. You're not ready to handle the truth. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, that just came up to my mind. I know, that was weird. I want you to know the truth more than anything. I want you to believe the truth, because the truth is the only thing that will set you free. Out of Jesus' own mouth, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he said, and whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Don't you want freedom? Don't you want true freedom, not bound by your addictions or your habits or your hurts or your past or your childhood? Just completely free in Christ. Man, that's what I want. I want freedom, peace that flows like a river, joy that overflows out of my heart, passion for him because he was compassionate towards me. And when you are passionate for Jesus, you have compassion for others. It's just the way it works. John says, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now he's talking about himself. He's the messenger. For God gives the Spirit without limit. Now sometimes people will say to me, Scott, I just struggle so bad in my faith. I don't have enough power. Look, you don't. And that's why you have to decrease and Christ increase. Because when you decrease, what happens is Jesus increases in you. The Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, lives in you. He's the one that resides in your heart. All right? When he resides in you, he has the power and the capacity to cause you to live a holy, righteous, godly life. To be a witness that your light might shine before the world. But it happens as you surrender and you allow the Spirit of God to grow in you. Now you say, well, how does that happen, Scott? By spending time alone with the Spirit. By spending time alone with the Father. By spending time alone with Jesus. Quick, just survey of your own life. Yesterday. Let's not even go back 7 days, not go back a week. Let's just talk about yesterday. Just how much time did you spend alone with Jesus? Praying, just alone. Singing. Reading. Seeking. Praising, interceding for your brothers and sisters. I mean, if you think through your day, really think through it. I got up in the morning, I went and had breakfast, and then I did this, and then I did that, and then I ran here, and I ran there, and then I did, you know, I squeezed in 18 holes of golf, and then after that I had dinner, and then I went to the gym, and then, you know, all these things that have no eternal value. None. Do they really have eternal value? I mean, what are they going to do? Are they going to last forever? You working out, you think it's going to keep your body good forever? Trust me. Trust me. I work out hard. I hit it hard. But my body is slowly decaying. It is not going to live forever. I shouldn't even say slowly anymore. Because the way my back and my shoulders hurt, my body's just like blah. You know? It's just the way it is. So we invest our time, or we should. Let me say this. We should invest our time in the things that matter, like sharing the gospel, because people are going to die, and they're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. Showing them how much you love them, serving them. And if we want to really have Jesus shining through our lives, what do? We spend time with him. You get alone with him. You pray and you praise and you sing, and you get his perspective on life and people, not your perspective, because now you're focused here. And you're allowing him to work in you and through you. God wants to work in us. And he wants his Spirit to provide for us the power that it takes to do his will. It's there. We have the capacity to live a holy life. You say, oh, I can't be holy, Scott. You can't be in your flesh. You never will be. Paul said, for there's nothing good that lives within me. That is in my sinful nature. There's nothing good inside of us. But when you're surrendered, you can be perfect just like your Heavenly Father is perfect. Because the Spirit of God is perfect. And if he is working through you, if he is living through you, if the world sees the Spirit of God, if they see Jesus in you, that's perfect. So it's not about you getting better. It's not about you fixing yourself. It's about you surrendering. It's about you dying. That's why death is such an important part of the Christian message. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but the life I live by faith. Through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's about that surrender. It's about that understanding that I can't do anything in my own strength and power, so why even work on trying to be better in me? Let me just get out of the way and give myself to the Holy Spirit that God might use me, spend hours a day practicing His presence, talking to Him, walking with Him, singing to Him, praying for all my brothers and sisters, and allow Him to transform my minds, well, mind, my mind and my heart, instead of being focused on what you're always focused on. Man, I got to pay these bills. Man, I need more money. Man, are we spending too much? Do we make it enough? Oh, I got this. I mean, money consumes you, if you're honest. Our culture is consumed by materialism, by things, by new cars and new houses and all this stuff. And it's just stuff. It's not eternal. You got to remember that. It's just stuff. This testimony that he gives is powerful. And the person who doesn't believe it basically is calling God a liar. And God's not a liar. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 12. And I would encourage you to memorize verse 12, all right? If you want to write this down, write this down. Memorize this verse because it is powerful. It says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. It's already in your heart because your faith is real. If you believe that Jesus is God, if you believe that He died for your sins, if you really believe that He rose again, it will change your life. It will flow from your inner man. That is your heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar. Can God be a liar? Of course not. So you're just deceiving yourself because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. God has testified that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the testimony. Here it is. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has what? Life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. You say, well, I don't know. I don't have Jesus and my heart is beating and my pulse is going and the blood is flowing. Yeah, that's not life. That's called existence. You're existing. You're not living. You'll never really live the abundant life until you're surrendered. And the abundant life is filled with joy and peace and grace and mercy. And it's filled because it's the Holy Spirit who's producing that fruit in you. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and self-control. It's God working in you and through you. It's not you anymore. Do you believe this verse? That he who has the Son has life. Do you really believe that? Because if you believe that, I want to ask you a serious question. Every one of us. If you believe that, how is that affecting your life? Is that motivating you to tell people about Jesus? Is it causing you to understand that people either have Jesus or they don't? If they don't, they're going to go to hell for all eternity. They'll be separated from God forever and ever and ever. Or do you just say, wow, I'm good. I don't have to worry about anybody else. Because that's not the message of grace. And only you know where your heart really is. Last verse. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Why? For God's wrath remains on Him. Remember the beginning of this message. I'm going to bring an awful cycle. When I read John 3:16, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not has already stands condemned. Well, why does a person stand condemned? Because he's sinful. Because we're sinful by nature, we deserve hell. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 6, verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's death and there's life. Man only has two options. You believe and receive, or you reject. You don't surrender. And you willfully disobey the light. And we need to pray for people, and we need to plead with people, and we need to share with people that Jesus is the only way. Because if it's true...
Thank you. for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.